thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm going to read with you, if you want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, that's easy found anyway for a start. While I'm turning to that, I just want to say thank you to all of you, leadership, for inviting us here again to this is our home church. We appreciate being here, and it's great to see the beautiful harvest decoration, a real display of the kindness and the goodness of God. But the greatest of all is out in the foyer of those beautiful old Bibles, family Bibles. Wow, what treasure house. They're worth a look, and they really are. Right, so we're all open now at Matthew 13, either in Bible or digital form. And I'm reading from the New King James. It'll be difficult for some of you can switch between versions. I know I do it myself. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So, that's our reading. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word of truth and life. I pray, Father, that you will grant us listening ears, ears that hear and listen, and receptive minds and receptive hearts this morning. Because, Father, I know that you have something significant to say to us from your word today, and I pray, Father, that the entrance of your word will give life to some and will certainly, Lord, bring a sense of destiny, a sense, Lord, of what you wanting in people's lives going forward this morning. I pray, Father, that your word you've promised will not return unto you void or empty, but it will accomplish that to which you've sent it. So I pray, O God, for your help in delivering this in weakness today, but nevertheless in the power of the Holy Spirit, because you have promised you would do just that. So bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And that's our topic today. And again, it's one of those things that I really only do every so often is put a PowerPoint together, but I felt that it would be something which would be beneficial. If at some point I feel that it's losing point of being beneficial, I'll just switch it off because I'm not tied to these things. But I felt that somehow it would be beneficial to have some things up on the screen. So here it is, and on this particular day in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. However, when great crowds gathered about him, he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And Jesus then spoke to them in parables. And parables were a very common form of teaching, with well over 100 parables being used throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus using the parabolic method of teaching with about 39 parables in the first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The third parable begins with, he put another parable before them in King James or similar in other versions. And so as we have come to this morning, I just want to very briefly say to you a biblical parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. The term parable comes from the Greek word parable, which means comparison or illustration. Parables convey deeper truths through everyday events and objects, revealing moral and spiritual lessons. They make abstract concepts more relatable to those who have an ear to hear. To those who don't, they are like mysteries. So overall, parables are short stories that will illustrate to us the complex ideas using familiar scenarios that were around in the time of Jesus. And so we have, depending on your version, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest or the least of the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and roost or perch in its branches. So it's useful just to put another version up there for you. And I want to use this parable this morning as a starting grid to communicate some important truths to you about the seed principle, a principle which is found right throughout the entire Bible, the seed principle. Jesus brings an illustration, and I want to talk about God's design purpose for a moment. God's design purpose. Jesus brings an illustration from the natural world of creation to help us to understand the concept that he is teaching in the spiritual dimension. The word seed is mentioned 346 times in the Bible across 13 Bible translations, no matter what translation you're in. It's a principle of God since the beginning of time. It forms the basis for all growth and creativity. In Genesis 8:22, we read, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." When we get to Genesis, way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28-29, it says that God blessing them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful," to Adam and Eve, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Even you began as a seed. You began as a seed planted in the womb of your mother, becoming a single cell, and when the sperm fertilized the egg. And this single cell contains the genetic material from both parents and marks the start of the human embryonic development. This single cell then undergoes this rapid cell division and differentiation, leading to a formation of multicellular organism." And we're all complex beings, aren't we? Some more complex, I know, than others. In our text, we note that just as a small seed can grow into a large tree, so it is in the kingdom of heaven. The principle of the seed is rooted in the concept of every thought that you have and every action you take is like planting a seed with the inbuilt potential to grow and to yield fruit that can lead to significant changes and consequences in your life, and but also in the lives of others. That's why these days quite big into discipleship, because you see, seed sown in the spiritual realm will have profound effects upon your own life, what you're thinking, will affect what you do, and what you think and do will affect those around you. And you can affect either for good or for bad. You can affect someone that they will, that you will bring them to a point of utter failure and perhaps even breakdown in their lives. Or you can affect someone that they will go on for God, that they will be revolutionarily changed and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to see within our churches today, very much so. We live in such a broken world that people don't need just to have the mention of so-and-so is a Christian. No, so-and-so is a Christian, but they are a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You can see it in their lives. You can see it in everything that they do. They spend time with Jesus. They become like Jesus. They do what Jesus does. That's the important thing. And we've lost that many churches over the years. We've got stuck somewhere. Paul, writing in Galatian church, says, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. The emphasis that that the choices we make, whether good or bad, ultimately determine the outcomes and the experiences in life. This serves as a reminder that we cannot mock the justice of God as many would like to do today in secular world, because we always harvest according to what we sow, but in greater measure according to the multiplicative law that we see all around us. There is no one in here in their right mind who would drop a seed potato in and expect to dig that seed potato out in some month's time. No, you are looking for a whole crop. As I said recently, in April of this year, I planted in our back garden a pear tree and a plum tree. When it came to harvest time, there was one pear on the pear tree. There were three plums on the plum tree. And you might say, what a disappointment. Absolutely not, because here is the point. It said on the labels when I bought the trees, do not expect fruit, any fruit in the first year. Sometimes we expect too much from our young people, and we want the we will rail upon them and say, "Oh, look at what they're doing!" And so, but they have to have time to grow, to be fruitful. They have to have time. But when those trees mature and get older, they had better be having a crop of fruit, or else I will be cutting them down. Because we are expecting that they might grow in fruitfulness. There is a little saying in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart or in his mind, so is he. And this verse clearly suggests that a person's seed thoughts significantly influence their character and their actions on an ongoing basis. It serves as a timely reminder as to how we allow our seed thoughts to develop and grow, that will shape our character and behavior and our relationship with others. When I mentioned the Bibles in the foyer, I want to say to you, friends, this. We need a church, a global church, who are spending much more time in the Bible than they are in other things. I'll tell you why. Because you need the incorruptible seed of the Word of God to germinate something in your heart and in your life that is much more significant than any other input you can possibly have. It is so critical. You know, if you were to be the apprentice of a rabbi in the first century, the truth is, at the age of 7, you would know the entire Torah. At the age of 14, you would know the manuscripts of the entire Old Testament off by heart. And then you would seek to become an apprentice of a rabbi. The beautiful thing about it is, here we go. Jesus turned everything upside down. He had none seeking. He actually called. He turned it the other way around. So there were not apprentices seeking, people seeking to be apprentices of this, of this rabbi. But this rabbi called. Thank God he did, because none of us were fit. But hallelujah. Hallelujah. He called us and he chose us. The philosopher Joseph Locke said, "I have always thought that the actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts." How do people see us? Some such thoughts need to be nurtured in full fruition, and some need to be killed off before they develop in the dark room of our carnal thinking. How much are we nurturing of the seed of the Word of God, and how much are we killing off in the dark room of carnal thinking before it springs forth into things that will cause all sorts of problems in church, all sorts of problems in society? Friends, we need to be mature Christians who are following Jesus, who are able to overlook, just as Jesus overlooked, faults and flaws and failings in his disciples, and able to train them, and they were still making mistakes. And they were still blowing it big time right up until he was on the cross. And still he loved him. He had called him. He had chosen him. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, we are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And then being ready to punish the disobedience, and when your obedience is complete. That's a challenge. Every thought. Are your thoughts and your eyes truly fixed on Jesus? Looking unto Jesus. Yeah, still there, yeah. Looking unto Jesus. Some texts say, focused on Jesus. Some texts say, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Some versions. You see, every seed will grow in the correct soil conditions when nurtured. What seed are you actually planting in your life today? What seed are you planting in your life today? What seed thought are you nurturing in the soil of your mind at this time? Be careful with the seeds in your life. By understanding and applying the seed principle, you can cultivate personal growth and transformation that will yield the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life and punish every disobedient thought. You see, this is the reality of it. Corrupt seed bring forth corrupt plants. We should not be surprised. May we look at a harvest around us. We know that everything grows according to its kind. Everything after its kind. You sow, you plant apple seed, you get apples. You plant little seed potatoes, you get potatoes. You plant peas, you get peas, and so forth. But you see, I have got to backtrack a bit and go to man's desperate plight. That's my second point. I'm going to have it first and then I said no. I'm going to have it second. The first corruptible seed was conceived in the mind. In the mind of Lucifer. And later sowed that seed into the mind of Eve and Adam. Lucifer's fall, of course, recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. In our Old Testaments, and spoken of by Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Lucifer had the seed thought of the five, the great I wills, I will. His will over the will of God. He wanted to usurp the authority of God. And Satan, he devised this plan to invade man's dominion and through deception usurp man's God-given dominion and authority over the earth and all that God had provided and all that God had commanded for them to be and to do. And Satan sought to usurp it. In Genesis 3, Satan approaches Eve and he goes about planting this corruptible seed in her mind by getting her to question God about what God had said about good and evil. God had said, if we read in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Eve was not there when God gave that instruction to Adam, as she was created after this as his companion. However, her response to Satan is very telling, because she said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I should point out to you that God never said, "Don't touch it." But this is Satan's craft. He adds little bits in and adds error with truth and mixes it together. That is the greatest problem that we face in church. It's not the downright liars. It's the deceivers, because it's an admixture. She did not know her God-given rules and rights properly, although evidently she knew something of it. So Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam was not, because he acted in complete disobedience. He had been the recipient of the original message. And it has grown, as you know, throughout the entire human family. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into this world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, and all have sinned." This verse, to me, highlights the theological concept that Adam's disobedience introduced sin into this world, leading to death and separation from God for all. All people, the fruit of sin is everywhere around us, and it may well be raining in some of your lives still this morning if you have not repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But if you've received Christ as your personal Savior, then praise God, the power of the resurrected Christ dwells within you. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And that's what I would say to anyone this morning who has not yet come to know Jesus Christ. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, which means to make a 180-degree turnabout mentally. And Jesus knew that if you would think differently, you would begin to act differently, and he would change you from the inside out when you repent and turn to him. Your life without Jesus as your Savior bears the fruit of the corruptible seed that was sown in the garden of in the minds of Adam and Eve. But your life when you are born again is a different story. It is of the incorruptible seed, provided you live daily following Jesus. I have full confidence that in sowing the seed of the Word of God, it will not fall. It will not all fall on bad ground. In the text of Matthew 13, 31, 32, there is something more profound than just the size of the mustard seed. The Hebrew word for small is katan. It doesn't just mean tiny, but it means something insignificant or even despised. In the parable, it becomes larger, it becomes greater. then all other plants and becomes a tree. And the Hebrew word for grape is gadol, and is often descriptive of God's miraculous intervention in things. God chooses the katan, the small and the despised, to accomplish the gadol, the great and the mighty. He is the miraculous God who can transform death to life. He can transform brokenness to wholeness. He can transform rejection into covenant love. Your plight can be transformed into God's great plan. And you can have hope and joy in your life, as we were singing about. Florence said, your chest infection, said, you just keep it for preaching, don't sing. And the singing started and I couldn't help it. Because we are, surely, with every breath, if it's the last breath we have, we should worship the God, our Creator, and our Redeemer, and our great Redeemer. I'll be finishing with the believer's daily prerogative. You were designed with the ability and the prerogative to make choices. Everybody can make choices. This is why Joshua challenged God's people in Joshua 24 and 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Because the people had choices to make. He concluded by saying, of course, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I don't want that last phrase to sort of wash over and say, well, yeah, what a nice phrase. Because it is a clear call to discipleship. If you are going to serve, you got to be a disciple. You got to be someone, and it is your 24/7. From the moment that you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, and even in your dreams, that there will be something significant that God is saying to you all the time. You got to keep close to Jesus. And as you walk with him and talk with him, don't forget to listen. We're not good at that, are we? You know, because the big problem I find is that I get to quiet time. And I read and I pray. And I just want to sit quiet. I want to listen. What are you saying to me, Lord? You know, I was doing just that. When the phone, mobile phone went, I lifted it and I turned it over. It was the police trying to phone me to tell me Florence was involved in an accident. Oh dear, yeah. And so I got to the hospital a bit late. But you know, still got there in God's time. I still got there in God's time. We have got to learn that there are, and don't mishear me what I'm saying on this, please. But there have got to be priorities. And sometimes just that whole thing of a phone going off, and you're distracted by it, you read it. Where was I? Were you saying anything to me, Lord? I've kind of lost it now. Where was I? Anybody been like that? We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've all been like that. But you see, by understanding and application of the seed principle, you can cultivate personal growth and transformation in your life as a disciple of Jesus. He will do his part, but you have to do your part. You have got to get the incorruptible seed of the Word of God into your life. You've got to get into communication with the Father. And you got to get that place of speaking and listening. You want to be a disciple? But conversely, you can do two other things detrimental to your life and well-being. You can allow other things to choke out the seed of the Word of God from developing and bearing fruit that God intended for your life. As we see indeed in the first parable of this chapter. You can also allow the wide variety of bad seed, and there's so much of it out there. You can allow a wide variety of bad seed tares to be sown into your mind by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it will spring forth into a whole crop of ungodly characteristics and behaviors. It's true. And that's why Paul so avidly exhorted, well, various churches, but I'm thinking of the Galatian church now, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But I feel, you know, but we've been over in Skipton, North Yorkshire now two years, and we're watching various things happen in church, and I'm convinced that a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, are just not walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying our church, because we tried a lot to find the right church. Let me just ask you a question. Let's just still it down for a moment. How is your daily thinking towards your Lord and Savior? And how is your thinking towards your brothers and sisters? Because as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you've done it unto me, he says. How is it? You can be certain that when seed begins to germinate in your mind, whatever seed that is, it will multiply into a harvest. It's designed that way from the beginning. It will germinate, it will multiply into a harvest. And eventually, an entire entity will develop and will form. And within the fruit of whatever has formed, there is more seed. You see, we don't sometimes get that. Inside, this is more seed. It grew from seed, but inside is more seed. And so in the spiritual dimension, we think, well, that's all over now. I had that wrong seed thought, and I expressed them, and I hurt some people, and that's all over now. But here's the problem. The fruit from that seed had more seed. Don't miss the point. And that seed will replicate as what is known as the geometric growth process occurs. As Robert H. Schuller said, any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Please note with me, I'm going to just rush on a little bit here, a little bit in John 15. In John chapter 15, you know what is that amazing chapter, you know, I'm the vine and you're the branches and so forth. In the first few verses of John 15, it shows us what we can expect if we remain rightly related to Jesus. In verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit. Verse 2, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 5, if a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And so, I just want you to see the progression of Christian growth and fruitfulness should be, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, I'm not asking you what age you are from your birth certificate. I'm asking you what age are you in maturity as a disciple, as a follower, 24/7 follower of Jesus Christ. Where are you? Is there just a bit of fruit? Well, that's nice. I expect that from new believers. I don't expect anymore, but sometimes you get a lot more, and it's lovely. But then, of course, there should be more fruit. That's what I want to expect from my trees. There was that little bit of fruit. The label said no fruit this year, but a little bit of fruit. Then I'll expect more fruit. And then eventually I expect much fruit. Much fruit. The progression of Christian growth and fruitfulness is fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Now, let me put it another way than what I was going to say. Okay. I watched a little TV program recently on Countryfile. Countryfile, that was it. Countryfile. And they did a bit harvesting of apples, and one was a big machinery going along, and all these apples, you know. And then it showed this couple who were doing everything by an old conventional way. Guess what? They were going out and they were shaking the trees. And then they're gathering the apples. Now, here's the question that came to me. If I'm shaken, if you were shaken like a fruit tree today, what type and what quantity of fruit would be dropping from your tree, from your life? The crop displayed is in direct correlation to the seed that you have allowed to be sown first in your mind and outworked in your life. Jesus deals extensively throughout the discourse with our connectivity with him, such that the words abide, it depends what version you read, abide in or remain in, occur 10 times in John 15 from verses 1 to 10. 10 times. That's got to be important. Abide in, remain in, remain in, remain in, remain in. Remain in. How's your abiding, your daily abiding? What is your connection like? Are you staying close to the source of life? Your daily prerogative is either to allow bad seed or good seed into your life, and your daily prerogative is either to walk according to the flesh or to walk according to the spirit, and the two are diametrically opposed. Are you staying close to the source of life? I can only answer that for me. And sometimes I disappoint myself. I have to be honest, sometimes I disappoint myself. And I'm not here to say, I'm doing all this and everything's great. I'm not. But I'll tell you this, over this time of spiritual warfare, I've been spending a lot more time seeking God, just quietly. And we all know, of course, this wonderful verse in Galatians 5:22. But don't miss it. Because this is the fruit that we should be growing. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I fear that one of the biggest failures in pulpits is not that we, not necessarily we fail to make converts, but we fail to fulfill the command of Jesus to make disciples. Which, as John Mark Comer points out in his book, Practicing the Way, can be translated apprentices. Are you an apprentice of Jesus Christ? The word Christian is used, as far as I can see, 3 times in the New Testament. But the word disciple or apprentice is used 269 times. We should not lose the significance of what Jesus is saying to us. Furthermore, the word disciple is never used as a verb, but as a noun. In other words, and your school will be all geared up with your verbs and nouns, I know. In other words, a disciple is something that you are because of your daily, continual, and consistent abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus. Verb is what you do, but it's what you are. The word disciple is a noun. Again, as Comer points out in his book, Practicing the Way, to be an apprentice or a disciple of Jesus, your entire life should be organized around three things: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as he did. Oh, that the church of today were doing the things that he did, and that the early church was doing, and what our movement was born with. It will entail careful rejection of bad seed of the enemy of our souls, and allowing the good seed of his word to fall and to take root in the good receptive soil of eager, receptive, willing minds and hearts that are daily connecting with him. I appeal to you, said Paul, I appeal to you, brethren, he said, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service, whatever vision you have. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And thereby testing, that you may discern what is the will of God. I would rather be here in the will of God than anywhere else in the world. I love this place anyway, so that's probably no big shock to you. I love the people here. I love the youth here, and you're so special to see you. But it will entail ordering your life such that you live to spend the quality time to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus. To become like Jesus is not going to be an instant, I'm going to do that. It is a progressive goal. It's not what happens to you. It's what happens in you that makes the difference. And it's what you allow him to do in you day by day that makes the difference. And to do as Jesus did, which entails growing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and seeking and using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to be through in a few seconds, I hope. Never trust a Pentecostal preacher when he says, I'm almost through. Still Pentecostal, you know. I might go to a Pentecostal Baptist church, but... I'm still more on the... Anyway, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. I pray that none of us will be deceived like Eve was. I'll tell you, this is a deceptive, deceptive world. The news media... Don't even get me started on BBC and all that stuff. That politics. It's no better where we are, believe you me. But I want you to do something this morning. I want you to engage with the seed principle, with the full knowledge that whatever a person sows into your own heart and life, your own mind, you sow into others. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. I know we mentioned that before. I came across something when I was reading, and then I found it, I probably missed that one, but anyway, I'll let you see it, because it's worth seeing, the obedient Christian in action. Christ is always the center. But we should have those good spokes going out. And the little drive wheel? The drive wheel needs to be the power of the Holy Spirit. That needs to be the drive belt of your life. Needs to be. Needs to be. Anyway, I'd sort of missed that one. I came across this. And I let everything speak to me first, because I'm not going to get up and preach something if it hasn't spoken to me. But I can tell you this. I can promise you this. I received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you today. That without a doubt. It cost me. Because ever since I decided on it, it was a battle. Your mind is like a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers or you can grow weeds. I don't know who said it.
Maybe somebody can Google that and find out who said it. I don't know. Maybe it's just unknown. It was unknown in the book anyway, so. But listen. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. Please stay connected and work together that we may bear much fruit as God gives the increase. Always remember that Paul's instruction, Galatians, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Paul said, no. You got it all wrong, guys. You know, Paul went along to the evangelism. Apollos came and watered. You have to depend. God alone can give the increase. But I finish with this because your scriptural mandate, I just want to repeat it in finishing. Your scriptural mandate, and the scriptural mandate for all of us, is to be with Jesus. It's a constant walk and talk with him. Nothing else will do if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Nothing else will do. No matter what the weather, no matter what it costs, no matter how hard the battle might get. And actually, the more you try to be a good disciple, the more battles you will engage with. So I just want you to count the cost before you decide. I'm being honest with you. I want you to count the cost before you decide. But he's worth it. Because without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. But with him, I can do all things. Hallelujah. And so the price is worth paying, no matter what the cost is, to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus, to constant walk and talk with him, to become like Jesus. It's a constant relational fellowship and obedience to his will as expressed in his word. And if anything contradicts the word, it is not of him. Rule it out. To do as Jesus did, it's a total reliance on his presence. Oh, for his presence. We felt his presence in worship this morning. A total reliance on his presence and a total reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he provides for us to operate in this world. And that's true discipleship. To be nurtured and developed from the moment you and I were born again of the incorruptible seed. Thank God for all the years that this word has been sown. I still remember the days when it was sown into my life as a kid. Well, a little child, if you don't like kids. And I still remember it. So grateful. So grateful that when I rebelled, he still called and called and called. Maybe he's calling you today. You've never answered, never responded. From that beginning, friends, we can grow into fully fledged disciples, branching out into God's great intended purposes for our lives. And I'm telling you, this message is for many purposes, I think, in many ways, but this message is so specific that it's calling some today. And some of you will not be in careers you think that you're going into or stuck in. Why stoop to be a king when you could be a servant of Jesus Christ? It's a morning service, I know, and my time has gone. and I appreciate that. And I thank you for you listening so well. And I pray that something of the good seed of the Word of God regenerate.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.